To invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Colossians. Colossians and the third chapter. Colossians chapter 3. As soon as Howard Carter, who was 48 at the time, found the steps leading down into the sand, he knew that he was on the brink of something big. After 8 years of fruitless search and the havoc of World War I, his sponsor, Lord Carnarvon, had told Carter this ultimatum. This is your last year of funding. So at 4 p.m. on the 26th of November 1922, Carter broke a tiny hole through the door to the tomb. What would be the 20th century's most famous discovery of treasures? It would take 10 years just to catalogue all the items that they found undisturbed in the burial chamber of Tutankhamun. The years of searching had paid off. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 also talks about searching. It's also something that Paul exhorts believers to do. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. But unlike the search for treasures, this is a search for treasures that we already have. So what does it mean? How can someone be exhorted to search for something that's already yours? How can you search for something that you already have? Well, there are three simple questions I'd like us to ask this one verse today in order to answer that question. So today, if you'd like a title for the sermon, it is Seeking What's Already Yours. Would you bow with me, please, in prayer? Our Father, we thank you that you have made us rich in the person of the Lord Jesus. And I pray that for each believer here today, you might set us afire with a desire to seek to know you and to know those things that are ours in the person of your Son. We ask for your blessing. We pray for your working in each heart and each life for your glory. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first question we should ask this text is who? Who is this talking to? This is a message to believers, those who are in Christ. If you look in the verse, it describes them as those who are risen with Christ. For the first two chapters, this letter has describe the sufficiency of Jesus to save from sin and its penalty. And across the column in my Bible in chapter 2, verse 14, it talks about the truthful and righteous accusations that the law has against us. But then also in that same verse, it then goes on to describe the complete answer by the righteousness of Christ through his cross, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. If you are united with Christ in his resurrection, then you should strongly oppose any attempt to supplement Christ with other knowledge, with other rituals, with other austere practices because Jesus is enough to save. So, chapter 3, verse 1, when we ask that question, who is this talking to? It is only talking to believers. It is not talking to all people indiscriminately. It is talking only to those who are in Christ. So the thing that it commands, to seek these things, there's no point in seeking these things if they are not yours. Seeking them does not change or make you have this position in Christ. We're not to seek these things so that they can be true. We seek these things because they're true already. Now, that might seem very exclusive. That may make you feel like you're being shut out, or some people are being shut out from this riches that we are to seek. But the only reason that a person would be shut out from this would be if you do not want what is in Christ. And the invitation comes to you again today to receive Jesus as your Savior. He is enough to save you. In June 1859, a man called Charles Blondin crossed the Horseshoe Falls of Niagara Falls on a tightrope, 160 feet above the water, 1,100 feet in length. And he didn't just walk it once, he walked it 21 times. It became something of a spectacle. At one time, he walked halfway out on the line and then he stopped and had a picnic. Another time, he walked halfway out on the wire and he made an omelet. Another time, he walked across blindfold. And then in August, having just about exhausted all the things that were spectacular that would draw the crowd, he decided that he would cross it with a wheelbarrow. And then at the end of August, he managed to persuade his manager to get in the wheelbarrow and for him to wheel across that tightrope across Niagara Falls. Now, I know it's not possible, but suppose you were there in that crowd that day and you were one of the cheering crowd saying, "Yes, Charles Blondin can do it. You can do it. You can do it. Yes, we have all kinds of trust in you." And you're right there at the front of the crowd cheering Charles Blondin on. And then instead of pointing at his manager, he points at you and says, "Okay, get in the wheelbarrow." That's the difference between knowing about Jesus and trusting in Jesus as your Savior. This is true of those who are in Jesus. But that should not make you feel that you're excluded, because the invitation comes to you today to believe on the Lord Jesus. It's almost as if that finger is pointing at you and saying, "Believe, will you believe?" The only reason you would be excluded if you say, "No, I don't want it." Jesus is enough to save. Jesus and Him alone. So, the first question we're asking is who? Who is this talking about? Who is to search for something that is already theirs? Believers are, and only believers have this. Number two, then what is it that these believers are to do? What is it telling believers to do? It is telling us, if you look in our text, it says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things that are above." This is exhorting us to take action, to do something. It is exhorting believers to do something. But it is not a physical action, is it? It is an internal action. Those who are raised up, that's their position, are now to look up. They are to seek. They are to take this action, to seek what is already yours. The problem is not whether the riches are yours or not. The problem is, or this command is addressing the problem of whether we appreciate them or not. Peter describes these treasures in 1 Peter chapter 1 with these words. 1 Peter chapter 1, it describes them as an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. An inheritance. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. In another letter, Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, the Apostle Paul describes them as a prize. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3:14. And in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he calls them treasure. Matthew chapter 6. Jesus describes these riches that we are to seek as treasures. And let me read to you from there, Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That gives us an insight into why this exhortation is necessary. So there are three reasons this exhortation is necessary for believers to seek these things, these riches that are ours in Christ. Number one, it's possible for believers to live under the false understanding. You know that expression that if something is too good to be true, then very likely it is not true. And we have become more hesitant to believe things because of the world in which we live, the media that we are bombarded with, and the spams and the scam callers that we often receive. But that sense of suspicion also becomes our enemy, where we think the good news of the gospel is too good to be true. And as a result, we live like paupers when all the riches of Christ are ours. That we have our own little pity party. No one cares for me. Or I'm not loved. Or I'm not helped. Or I'm not forgiven. Or this is just hopeless. When in fact we are cared for. That we are loved with an everlasting love. That there is a helper who never leaves us nor forsakes us. One who has forgiven us all trespasses. If you look back across the column in your Bible to chapter 2, verse 13, it says there that, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you how many trespasses? All trespasses. I find that one of the Bible verses I frequently forget is Romans 8:31. If God be for us, who can be against us? And not only is this exhortation necessary because I might be laboring under a false understanding, I might also be distracted by other pursuits. Have you ever owned a dog that chased its own tail? I remember watching one of my grandfather's dogs do it, and I thought, wow, what a stupid dog. It looked like lots of fun. It looked like it was enjoying itself, and certainly there was lots of activity, but it was accomplishing nothing. And though we laugh at dogs doing that, how much of our time and our energies and resources do we invest in things that keep us from this search? Keep us from appreciating and valuing and rejoicing in our position in Christ. That keeps it from working its way out into our practice. So what are you saying, Pastor Edgar? Should we do nothing but read our Bibles all day? That's not what I'm suggesting. But you know as well as I do that there are things that take your heart away from this search. Things that you have in Christ are replaced by something that becomes a wrong priority, that dull your appetite for the things of Christ, and can even become a replacement for those things. Now, I don't mean that it has to become a big life's goal, that you're investing your whole energies into things. It can be a very small thing that takes priority, choice after choice after choice. So what? What is it that believers are to do? Believers are to seek. And that requires stirring yourself to live out what you are in Christ. Rather than being complacent, rather than just trying to keep the status quo and keep things as they are, it is a whole life that is turned to the pursuit of the things of Christ. And the third question that we should use to interrogate the verse is where? Where are these things that believers are to seek? It says that they are things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. They're above, where Christ is seated. Believers' thoughts of what they are in Christ should make us think of his exalted position now. Do you know what, as far as we know from the Bible telling us, do you know what the songs of heaven are? Who do they sing of? They sing the song of the Lamb. Thou hast redeemed us out of all these nations by your blood. The songs of heaven we know about are songs about the Lamb. In the eternal state, where there's a new heaven and a new earth, do you know that there is no sun? Because the Lamb is the light of that city. Do you know that there is no temple in that new Jerusalem? Because the place of our communion with God is the person of the Lord Jesus. Before his betrayal and before his trial and crucifixion, Jesus in the upper room, in his prayer for his disciples, prayed that they might be with him and that they might behold his glory. For all eternity, we will be with him, beholding his glory. In Revelation 22, verse 4, it says, we shall see his face. And in that same scripture verse, Revelation 22, verse 4, it says that for all eternity, the inhabitants of heaven, their activity will be to serve him. So all of these different details I've included so that we might come to this realization. Whatever those things above are, they are found in Christ. The promise of them, the hope of them, they are bound up with him. And for all eternity, the whole point, the whole basis of us being in his presence without failing him again, without there ever being any removing us from him again, we will be there and enter there by his blood. So to seek these things above, to stretch out our hand for them, is to stretch out for Christ. My life is raised up in him so that my life is lived in seeking him. I began by telling you about Howard Carter. All those years of his life, those many years that he spent searching. He was looking for something that he did not know where it was. He didn't know any of the details of it. He was just searching. And then on that day, 26th of November, 1922, he made a small hole in that burial chamber door. Lord Carnarvon, his sponsor, was right there and asked him, "Can you see anything?" And Howard replied, "Yes. Wonderful things." Now those wonderful things are a household name. Tutankhamun's treasures have gone through so many museums all over the world. Time magazine has done articles about it. It is still a sensation today. We're awed by the treasure of Tutankhamun's burial chamber. But Paul, writing under inspiration, calls believers alone to seek what wonderful things the Bible displays for us. Things that are ours in Christ. That these things would be the object of our singing. What do you sing of? That they would be the growing part of our enjoyment. That this would be what our mind dwells on. Where does your mind dwell? Whatever things they are found in Christ. A life that is centered in him, rejoicing in him, giving glory to him, and becoming increasingly conformed to be like him. Many of us here today are at different points in the age spectrum. Some of us are at the point, or we are facing those golden years. And the world around us tells us, well, they're your last years. And that is the case. But they are the last years before the best part. The best is yet to come. Is that what you're seeking? Is that where you as a believer, that's who this is addressed to, is that what you're doing? And is that what you are seeking? It's going to be good. Look to Jesus. Seek those things that are yours in Christ. The riches that you have in him. And then there are others here who are facing the rest of your life. Facing, if Jesus would tarry, the rest of living in this world for your next decades, for your next months. And you wonder, well, whoa. Am I really looking forward to this? Jesus said, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That you and I are trusting in an overcoming Lord. And so I would encourage you as a believer to seek Jesus, to live for him, to have a life that is becoming more and more enthralled and bound up with him. A life that is filled with Christ. Make him the one you're seeking. Make him the one you're looking to. Make him your all. And this isn't as if you're seeking something that you can't have. It's seeking something that's yours already. It's already yours to appreciate. Let's bow in prayer.